to see today. We're glad that you're here as we continue our worship to God by considering His Word. We ask you to get the Bible and join with us. If you have the outline in the bulletin, hope that'll be of help. We're not going to get through all of this material this morning. We're going to get through some of it, and I'll let you know that at the outset. So we go down toward the bottom of the hour, and you wonder, how in the world is he going to finish all that today? I'm not going to finish all that today. So we want to begin at least. But before we do that, as always, we want to remind ourselves the importance of considering our lives in view of what God's Word says. The fact that God has revealed His Word to us tells us that God cares that much about us, that He would communicate His will to us so that He wants us to know it. And not just know it, He wants us to live it. He wants our hearts and our lives. And the call of the gospel through our Savior Jesus Christ is that we will turn our hearts and give our lives to God through faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that we will confess that faith, that we will repent of our sins, that we will be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, that we'll be raised to walk with God in newness of life, and that we will have that life now and eternally as Jesus the Good Shepherd leads us and protects us and feeds us and cares for us as we walk in truth, as we walk by His will. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one today. If you are a Christian, then we urge that we continue to follow the Good Shepherd. And if you've not been following Him, then we urge you to repent, to come back to Him, to allow Him to be the one who leads you and guides you, to allow Him to be the one who directs the life that you live. If you'll repent, if you'll pray His forgiveness, He will forgive. And we will be encouraged together of God's mercy, God's compassion, and of God's great plan to help all of us grow closer to Him and live more faithfully to Him as heaven arises over the horizon, as our eyes look beyond the moment into eternity. God wants each of us, and we want each one of us to be those who are walking that path that leads to that eternal home. If you need the call and the blessing of the gospel this morning, then we want to help you receive those good blessings from God. We want to talk about seeing Jesus. As the passage says and notes, that in the days leading up to and during the Passover, as Jesus now is in the final days of His life in Jerusalem, the crowd is abuzz. He has entered triumphantly into the city. He is in the temple teaching during the day. People, some of them know that He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they are bearing their testimony. They are telling people about it. The enemies, on the other hand, of Jesus, are intent on defeating Him, destroying Him, and they are perplexed because more and more people are being drawn to Him. And in that context, we are told about some Greeks who have come to worship at the feast, most likely proselytes, as noted here, as they have come to worship. They would be those who have converted to Judaism, but they are Greek in ethnicity, and they come to Philip, who was from Galilee, from that region bordering the Greek regions. And so it's indicative, and it's not at all uncommon that they would go to him, seek his help. And they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Verse 21. They want to see Jesus. And of course, Philip told Andrew, and they together told Jesus. And Jesus says that this is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified, as He goes on to speak there, and God Himself speaks in that particular context from heaven, giving again confirmation that Jesus is the very Son of God. But what we want to focus on is this idea of seeing Jesus, of knowing who He is, of learning of Him, and of being blessed by Him. Of course, we can only see Jesus by faith. We cannot expect Jesus to walk through the doors, or we cannot expect Him to appear on a mountainside or some place for us all to gather and to see Him with our physical eyes. Jesus would say, you remember, to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," after His resurrection. Of course, here is an allusion to you and me and anyone else today who would have faith in Jesus without actually seeing Jesus. We have not actually seen Jesus. And yet, we are confident that with the eyes of faith, we do see Jesus. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, Peter would say to those Christians, that whom, not having seen, you love. That is, you have not seen the Christ, but you love Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's important for us as God's people, as Christians, to see Jesus, to know Him, to see Him with the eyes of faith, to understand and know who He is, that He is the source of all of the blessings that we have in our lives. Not merely material blessings, but especially spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that there is a love of God that will not let us go. That there is a Savior who has given Himself completely so that you and I could live, so that you and I could be free of the bondage and guilt and pain of sin, so that you and I could live with a hope of eternity. We need to see Jesus. We need to have the trusting faith that understands He is the source of the salvation of our souls. And so we love Him. We put our confidence in Him. A love that Jesus would teach us by simply saying, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." So that if we love Him today, seeing Him with the eyes of faith, then we will obey Him. And it is reasonable for us to draw a conclusion that if today I am not obeying Jesus to that degree, I am not loving Him as I should. It's important that we see Him with faith, that we may love Him in obedient faith to obtain the end, the purpose, the goal of our faith. Why is it that we believe if not we are confident that we have in Him the salvation of our souls? And we need to understand and know that and be careful that we see Jesus as He is and not as a 21st century perversion of who He is. People have all kinds of concepts about Jesus, but it will be in the Word of God that we see Jesus today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we're going to see Jesus by faith, then it will be by hearing what God's Word says about who Jesus is. It will not be some perversion of men that discounts God's Word, but nevertheless holds and clings to a concept of Jesus. These men wanted to see Jesus. They, no doubt, obviously had heard about Him. They wanted an audience with Him. Do you want an audience with Jesus? Jesus wants you to come to Him. He wants you and me to have the same desire that these men had, to see Him and to, from Him, receive the blessing of redemption, of safety and security and hope that, of course, only He can give. In John 14, Philip would, not too long after that, say, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Again, Jesus has revealed Himself, been revealed in the Word of God. He has revealed to us the Father who is in heaven. We can clearly see Jesus today, though not with our physical eyes, with an understanding of what has been revealed to us in His Word. Because you see, those Greeks who came on that day and said, "We wish to see Jesus," they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior, and we do too. We need a Savior. We need the same things they needed. So let's begin to remind ourselves by taking again a look at Jesus. We see Jesus in the beginning. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning. Just as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so we see Jesus at the very beginning of time, at the very beginning of creation. We see Him in His eternal existence. From everlasting unto everlasting, Thou art God, is the concept applied to Jesus when He said, I am. When He accepted that eternal nature. When John writes of it, when he says, He was with God and He was God. Here is His eternity, eternality, and here is His creative nature and power. That's what we see when we see Jesus. We see Him as the Creator of everything. We see Jesus preeminent overall. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, the angel of the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have come to this passage and said, see there, Jesus was created. He was the first creation of God. That's not what the verse says. He is the beginning of the creation of God is an expression that He is the cause. He is the source. He is the chief agent of creation. He's the source. That's just what John said. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that has been made. When we see Jesus, we see the initiator of everything. The source of all things. We see the Creator. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 16. Now that's an impressive point because you see, here is the Creator coming to His own. Here is the Creator becoming the creature. Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He has preeminence over all creation. Why? For by Him all things were created. Of course He has preeminence. He created everything that is in heaven and that is on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and in Him all things consist. Jesus did not merely create everything that you and I see. He created everything that you and I are not able to see. In the unseen realm, He is the Creator. If you do any reading or studying about physics or quantum physics or microbiology, or, you know, from the largest to the smallest and everything in between, you begin to be impressed with the design, with the intricacies, with the magnificent glory attached to creation. Jesus is the one who created it all. That's who we see. That's who we ought to see when we see Jesus, the great Creator, the one who gave life to you and to me. We see His glorious majesty in the things created, and in fact, the majesty that He shared with the Father even before creation, the majesty of deity, a glory beyond and that defies our ability to describe, which says, now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. He shared the divine glory, the majesty of God. John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A part of His glory that has been revealed to us when He became flesh was the glory of His grace, the glory of His truth. There is the glory of His deity, of His majesty, of His power. You see, when we see Jesus, We need to see Him as Creator. Reflect upon that. Be impressed with that. When we talk about being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, we are choosing to yield ourselves to the One who gave us breath, a place to live, who created the unseen realms so that and gave us an image that is in the image of God, gave us immortality, gave us a soul, and gave us the ability to go from this material realm to the eternal realms. And, as we'll see, to be able to live with Him in those realms. We need to see Jesus, though, first as the Creator. We need to see Jesus in prophecy. Hundreds of prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures were made of the Christ fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. When man and woman sinned against God, and God curses the serpent, He speaks of this coming One who would bruise the head of the serpent, who would bring a death blow to the One who had brought death to the life of man and woman. Jesus would be that One. When God called Abram out of the land of his fathers, He said to go to a land that I'll show you. He said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And He later restated that in chapter 22 and verse 18 by saying, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is that seed in Galatians chapter 3. He is a fulfillment. The One who came from Abraham, who from the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Son of God, who would destroy the power of Satan, destroy the power of sin, destroy the fear of death. This is who we see, talked of, spoken of, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before coming, confirming through His life and its fulfillment of those prophecies that He is the Son of God. In Isaiah 7, let's remind ourselves, if perhaps we have forgotten or not thought about it for a while, that His coming was prophesied, predicted, foretold. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, the angel affirmed this to Joseph, that this was this child that Mary bore the fulfillment of the prophecy. You will call His name Emmanuel. He'll bear a son that would be the Son of God. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It would be God's fervor. God would perform this very thing. God is seen in the fulfillment of the prophecy of a child being born, of a son being given. That was the announcement Gabriel made to Mary in Luke, the first chapter, verses 31 through 33, that it would be by the power of God that these things would in fact occur to this child. It says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. See, God is the One performing this. He will give Him the throne. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. He would have rule. He would have reign. The angels told the shepherds the same thing in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 10. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Prophesied 700 years before His birth. beyond this individual's capability of fulfilling, God performs it. God fulfills it. Here is who we see when we see Jesus. We see the Son of God spoken of and fulfilling those prophecies that He would bring life to God's people. He would bring salvation. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 speaks of the place, doesn't it? As Bethlehem is named. Micah the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse says, "Behold, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth shall from of old, from everlasting." So the one who is God and who created all, who is from everlasting, was the one who would come and be born of a woman in Bethlehem, in that small, insignificant village south of Jerusalem. But there, from that Judean village, would be one who would be crowned by God to rule over the people of God. Again, He fulfills prophecy that talks about the mission. As Aaron shared with us from Isaiah 53 this morning, another portion of that passage says, "Surely He bore our griefs, He carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." Men did not perceive, did not grasp what was going on. We thought God was afflicting Him. But all the while, He was being afflicted for us. He was bearing our pain, our grief, our burden, our punishment. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It was not because of His own sin that He is afflicted. God was not punishing Him. He was accepting the punishment due us. That was His mission. That's what He accepted. That's what He fulfilled on the cross. His victory is prophesied. Psalm 110, just as an illustration of the many prophecies that talk about the victory of God's Christ. And it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so you see His victory as He sits at God's right hand. His enemies now made His footstool. He has conquered them and is conquering. Sending the rod of His strength. Here is the one with majestic power, ruling over sin, ruling over death, ruling over man, and calling men and women to let Him rule in their hearts and in their lives. Acts 2. That's what was preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 33 through 36, when Peter said, God raised Him up and set Him in His right hand, exalted, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. What you're witnessing now, this power from God Almighty, is testimony that Jesus is at God's right hand. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." David was speaking of the Christ. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is ruler. He is the anointed. He is the King. He has victory over sin and death." That's the one we see. That's the one we look for. The one who will give us victory. They'll allow us to participate and share in His victory over sin. His victory over death. His rule over the nations. His rule, His kingdom, His church. We see Jesus as the Lamb of God, it brings that about. Here's the great ruler, the great creator, the great fulfiller of prophecy, who is a Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. We've got to see Jesus as a Lamb, as an innocent animal, innocent of sin, innocent of guilt. Imagine as that Old Testament sacrificial system, as people would bring their animals, an innocent animal, bring it to the priest and have it slaughtered and sacrificed. The animal didn't do anything to deserve the death. The animal had no sin of his own. The animal is innocent. But all that is simply a type of the Christ. Jesus had no sin. Jesus did not deserve death. And yet Jesus is slaughtered. He willingly goes to the cross. He willingly is executed for you and me. Because you see, we deserve the punishment. We deserve the death. Because the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. We deserve to die. You see, we need to see Jesus as the Lamb of God, who God accepts as the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. That's the passage Aaron read for us in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He is put into grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. That's what we're talking about. The death of the Savior would be an offering for sin, for my sin and your sin. That's who we need to see when we see Jesus. See that we are sinners and he died for us. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bears our iniquities. And God is satisfied. God accepts his death. The animals couldn't do it. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But Jesus, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. God accepted it. It was enough. When we see Jesus, we see the only sacrifice, the only offering for sin that would be sufficient to save us, redeem us from ours. That God would accept his death in our place. He redeems you and me. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. That's what we need to see when we see Jesus, is that he died. His blood is shed. His life is given for you, for me, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You didn't bring money to God and say, God, redeem me. You didn't save up your inheritance and bring it before God and say, this is enough, because God wouldn't accept that. That didn't redeem you from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of the anointed, God's anointed, the one prophesied, the one promised, the one predicted, and the one sent, and the one who hung on the cross. His precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. Watch. It's through him that you believe in God. What? That God would save you in him, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When you see Jesus by faith, your faith is in God to redeem you through his blood, to save you by his sacrifice. That's who we see when we see Jesus, isn't it? Don't you see that? When we see Jesus, we see our Savior. We see the one and the only one who could redeem us as he bore the punishment of our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes you were healed. Our healing came through his torture, through his death, through his stripes, through his sacrifice. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. He died bearing the guilt of our sin. He ransoms us by His death. And so, He is worthy of our praise. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, we have this great picture around the throne of God, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And now in chapter 5, we have the presence of the redeeming Lamb. As he is presented here, first of all, John is crying because God's purposes are in a scroll and it's sealed. They have not been accomplished, as it were, in this figure, in this vision. And so John weeps, verse 4, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, that is, the midst of the throne of God, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. He comes, and He is the one who fulfills the purposes of God Almighty to redeem mankind, to redeem you and me from our sins. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They fall down in honor and worship the Lamb. And they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are the one to accomplish the purposes of God. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because He gave His life a sufficient offering for the sins of the world. He did it willingly. He did it with God's love. He did it so you and I could escape sin and death. That's who we see when we see Jesus. And He is worthy of our praise, our honor. Heaven knows it. You and I need to know it. He's worthy of our lives. He calls upon you and me today and every day to give our life to Him. I want you to start that right now. I want you today, right now, start living, understanding, and knowing that the Lamb is worthy. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your life. Repent of your sin. Confess that He is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And He will save you by His blood. Add you to His church. And allow you to live with Him now and eternally as you follow Him, the Good Shepherd. You're Christian and you've wandered away. Return in faith, repent, confess your sin. He will forgive. He will restore because He is merciful and true, because He continues to be the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. Won't you come while together we stand and we sing?